Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up to Joshua chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20 this morning. It's actually been a few weeks since we've been in Joshua. Many of you know that I left and was gone on vacation a few weeks ago. And so while I was gone, Joshua and Michelle kind of ran services up here, did an amazing job. I actually got to listen to his message this week finally, and great job. As a matter of fact, I don't know, he spoke four or five times now here at the church or so. But honestly, Joshua, that was an amazing message and probably the best message I've heard you ever speak. And if you didn't get a chance to hear that message, I encourage you to go online and to check it out, because he just, I had someone, when I showed up that morning, I hadn't listened to it, and they said, hey, Joshua knocked it out of the park. And I think they're right, he did. He knocked it out of the park, did an amazing job. And so if you get an opportunity, go check that out. But so I was gone then, and then even though I was actually back last week, I was just coming off vacation, and so I had asked Dan Durbin, who's one of the pastors at West Salem, I asked him to come and speak, and he too just did an amazing job. And so both of those, if you weren't here, I encourage you to go. Both of those were just some great messages. I encourage you to go to listen to them online, because I think they will impact you. Well, now, coming off vacation, I am back. I'm refreshed, right? I'm ready for the fall. I'm ready for what God wants to do. I'm also ready to finish out the Joshua series, okay? It's been good, though. We've been in this thing for 6 months. It's like when I started it, I did not foresee it being that long. But, you know, that's the Lord. It's His timing and His things happen. We've been in this series for 6 months, and I'm ready to kind of wrap things up here and move on to what's next. But I hope that for you it's been as impactful as it has been for me. I think this series, there is so much in it that's so relevant for today. You know, it's the Old Testament Israelites, but it's so relevant to who we are, because we are so much like the Israelites, the ups and the downs, and we're doing good for the Lord, and then we mess up and we fail, and this constant battle of just living the life that God's called us to live. And so I hope that this series has been as good for you as it has been for me. And so we're going to dive back into it this morning. But before we take a look at the text, I just have a few questions that I want you to think about this morning. I want to ask you just a few questions, and I don't need answers out loud or anything. These are more just some things for you to think about. When I say these things, these phrases, or when I ask these questions, what comes to mind? And so when I say God the Father, what comes to your mind? When I say God the Father, What kind of emotions does that evoke inside you? What kind of thoughts does that stir up? God the Father. Now, the interesting thing is, I think the answer to this question can be greatly affected by your experience with your earthly father, right? Because when we hear that word father, what do? We go right to our earthly father. If your earthly father, you know, was this hard, you know, angry disciplinarian, then that is often how we would think of God the Father, right? Now, if your earthly father was a loving, you know, gracious, compassionate father, then often that is how we would view maybe God the Father, right? I want to ask you another question. Now, with those thoughts in mind, when you were young and when you were in trouble, okay, maybe you did something wrong or things didn't go your way or you messed up, When you were in trouble, did you find yourself running from your father? As many people, oh yeah, I don't want to face the belt or whatever it was, right? Did you find yourself running from your father, or did you find yourself running to your father? Because we see different in both things. Sometimes we see people who they ran straight to their father when things were difficult. Other people, whoa, no, I didn't run to my father. I ran from my father, right? Again, it would be greatly affected by who your father was. This question, it's who your father was, right? How he responded to things would affect how you would answer this question. Now, the reality is, I've discovered that there are two types of people in this world. There are those that run to God, and there are those that run from God, right? There's two different type of people. And I think, again, it all has to do with how you related to your father. Not necessarily always, but sometimes. And the thing is, it doesn't matter if your earthly father was one of the greatest fathers or one of the worst fathers. We can't allow our judgment of God to be determined by our earthly father, right? The greatest earthly father in the world can't even come close, can't even compare to our God the Father. The true nature of God the Father is revealed to us in His Word, right? John 14:9 says this, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Now, who's talking here? This is Jesus, right? Jesus is talking to His disciples, and He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why? Because they're the same, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You see, if we know Jesus, if we know the character of Jesus, then we know the Father. When we think of Jesus, a lot of times, you know, we think of, when I think of Jesus, I go straight to the love of Jesus, right? You know, then I go to the fruits of the Spirit a lot, you know, the joy, the peace, the patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? I think of grace, right? I think of mercy. When we think of all these things about Jesus, the reality is that is God. That is who God is. The fact is, God is the perfect Father. He is the perfect Father. He is the perfect picture of what a father should be. Henry Ward Beecher, some of you may have heard that name before, he's a 19th century preacher. He once said this, I found this quote. It says, "There is no creature so poor or so low that he may not look up with childlike confidence to the Creator of the universe and exclaim, 'You are my Father.'" I love that. Now, you see, this morning as we're going to look in Joshua 20, we're going to get another glimpse of the character of God the Father. And so, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can follow along with me in Joshua 20. We're going to read the whole chapter, which is just simply 9 verses this morning, verses 1 through 9. But at first you may go, what? But when we read this, I really believe this scripture tells us a lot about the character of God. Verse 1 says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Tell the Israelites to designate the cities of refuge, as I instructed you through Moses, so that anyone who kills a person accidentally and unintentionally may flee there and find protection from the avenger of blood.'" Verse 4, when he flees to one of these cities, he is to stand in the entrance to the city gate and state his case before the elders of the city. They are to admit him into their city and give him a place to live with them. If the avenger of blood pursues him, they must not surrender the one accused because he killed his neighbor unintentionally and without malice aforethought. Verse 6, he is to stay in that city until he has stood trial before the assembly and until the death of the high priest, who is serving at that time. Then he may go back to his own home in the town from which he fled. So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. On the east side of the Jordan of Jericho, they designated Bezer in the desert on the plateau in the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead in the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan in the tribe of Manasseh. And of the Israelites or any alien living among them who killed someone accidentally could flee to these designated cities and not be killed by the avenger of blood prior to standing trial before the assembly. Now, as we've walked through Joshua, throughout the book of Joshua, we've seen God's love for His people, right? The amazing miracles that He did to take care of His people, right? From the parting of the sea to the crumbling of the city of Jericho, right? From the stopping of the sun, if you remember, he made the sun stand still to giving them their own land, to providing this land for them. God has showed his people how much he loves him. And now here in Joshua 20, he instructs his people to create these cities of refuge, these communities of grace and mercy. Now, these cities of refuge, they weren't a new idea. It wasn't like a new thing that he just started here in Joshua 20, all right? We first see them talked about back in Exodus. Exodus 21, actually. Verses 12 and 13. Let me just read it to you. You don't have to flip there. I'll read it. This is Exodus 21, 12 and 13. It says, "Anyone who strikes a man and kills him shall surely be put to death. However, if he does not do it intentionally, but God lets it happen, he is to flee to a place I will designate." And these were, they would flee to these cities of refuge. There's even more detail about these cities found in Numbers 35. I'm not going to read those to you. But there's a lot about these cities of refuge. And then we read here in Joshua 20. But why does God put so much emphasis on these cities of refuge? One of the things that I feel as I've read through this, I believe it's because he wants the people of Israel to know that human life is sacred. He wants them to understand the value of every single person. He values everybody, every single person, every life. He wants them also to understand there's a difference between murder, right? There's a difference between murder and accidental death, okay? Accidents happen, and it's unfortunate, all right? My kids aren't in here, are they? You know, a deer died on our way to our vacation. Accidents happen. It's not a wonderful thing, but they happen, okay? It wasn't intentional. It happens. There's a huge difference between someone purposefully taking the life of someone and then accidentally taking a life. Well, according to the law, we know that if someone committed murder, then the penalty was death. A life for a life, because God wanted them to understand the value that you can't just kill somebody, because God cares about those people. God cares about all people. And so the punishment was if you take a life, then it was death. Because God cared about it. Now you say, well, that sounds contradictory, but the reality is God wanted them to see the value of death. And so if you committed murder, then the penalty was death. But if it was an accident, then obviously the penalty, you know, it wouldn't be death. But the problem is, and from my understanding, what happened is oftentimes human emotion would go above the law, right? You know, it'd be something like this, you know, "My name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. I don't care if it was an accident. Prepare to die," right? Now some of you are laughing, you know, you get the reference to Princess Bride there. Some of you are going, "What in the world did he just say? What's his name? Inigo Montoya?" But the fact is, in situations of accidental death, people were beginning to take things in their own hands. "I don't care. You killed my brother. You killed my father. You killed someone that I love. You're going to pay for it." And they were taking things into their own hands, and they were going above the law. And so that's why these cities of refuge were created. You see, early in verse 9, or earlier in verse 9, as a matter of fact, all throughout there, I think there were three or four times that we came across this phrase. But let me read verse 9 to you again. It says, "Any of the Israelites or any alien living among them who killed someone accidentally could flee to these designated cities and not be killed by the avenger of blood prior to standing trial before the assembly." Now you catch that title in that last sentence, "the avenger of blood." Doesn't that just sound scary, right? It sounds like something from a mafia movie or something, right? You know, gangster movie, "The Avenger of Blood." Now, it's not something that I really did a lot of studying before. As a matter of fact, I'm like, "Avenger of Blood?" It's like, I don't even remember. I know I've read through these scriptures before, but that wasn't something that ever really stuck out to me until I was really dissecting and diving into these scriptures. And I was thinking, what in the world? What is the avenger of blood? And so I looked it up, and that phrase, avenger of blood, it comes from the Hebrew word goel, which, if you break it down, basically means redeemer nearest to kin. Okay? So the avenger of blood was the nearest relative to the person that had died. And according to Hebrew customs, it was the avenger's right and duty to kill the person that murdered their family member. Okay? So the avenger of blood was given this right. If you killed someone, the avenger of blood was given the right to go and to take that person's life. But as I said, it got above and beyond the law. These avengers often took things into their own hands and often didn't care if it was an accident or not, right? You killed my father, you killed my son, you killed whatever, you will pay kind of mentality. And so God, who is a God of both justice and a God of mercy, he built these cities of refuge. And these cities of refuge actually helped in the process of justice and mercy, okay? When someone would flee to one of these cities, they would be taken to the elders to hear their case. We heard that here in the scriptures. And they would be given sanctuary in these cities until a proper trial could be given. Now, if they were found guilty, they would be handed over to the avenger of blood, okay? Because that was the right. But if they weren't, then they would stay in these cities and they would be given sanctuary in these cities. And they would stay there until a certain time. Now, this is the part that I thought was weird, okay? And maybe you caught this. I thought it was interesting of what it says in verse 6. In verse 6, it says that they would stay in these cities until the high priest of that city died. I thought, well, that's weird. Now, you know, it would be cool if, you know, it just happened and, you know, a year later or less they died. It's like, sweet, I'm free right away. But what happens if, you know, that guy lived for 50, 60 years, you know? You're living in this city. But I thought, that is such a weird thing that you would stay there until the high priest of that city died. And after that death of the high priest, these people could actually go back to their families, go back to their communities, and once again be free. And that avenger of death could not touch them or they would pay the price. Now, if you're like me, you probably had this thought, what? That's such a weird thing, you know? It's like, what if today, you know, you go to jail until your judge that put you to jail dies. And then once he dies, you're free to go, right? But it was just kind of a weird thing to me. And as I studied these cities of refuge, I found out that the death of the high priest served as the redemption for the guilt of this accidental death of these people. According to Jewish law, even though they weren't guilty of murder, they were still guilty of sin because an innocent life had been lost. Someone had died, and so they were guilty of sin. And where there is sin, there must be atonement for that sin. So the death of the high priest became that atonement for their sin. Now, does this sound familiar as I'm saying? It's like, whoa, that sounds like something else. I know, right? Some foreshadowing going on here, right? You see, the reality is none of us are without sin, right? We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But we can find refuge. We can find relief from the guilt of our sin. We can escape from our accusers and from our adversaries. Because when we come to the city of refuge, like here, we can be set free. It's there that we can find atonement and redemption from our sins and failures. Why? Because our great high priest has died for us. He has paid the price. He has become that atonement for our failures, for the sin that we've done in our lives. We now have new life in Christ, and there is no condemnation. And hear that part, right? There is no condemnation. Paul tells us in Romans 8, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we're in Christ Jesus, we've gone to Him for refuge. And we are free and we have nothing to fear because He has set us free. He is our protection. He is our covering. He has paid for our sins. Now the key thing we have to realize is that He is the only one. He is the only one that can give us refuge. It's only Jesus Christ, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That is Jesus Christ. He is the only refuge. But the interesting thing, the great thing I think about these cities of refuge is that they were always open and they were very accessible. As I studied these cities, this was interesting, I found that the roads of these cities, they were ordered to be well kept, okay? I mean, like court-type order by the law. They had to be well kept. As a matter of fact, I read this, they were to be straighter than other roads. Interesting, huh? They were to be wider than other roads. They were to be smoother. Now think about this back in that time, okay? But they were designated. They had to be smoother than other roads. They had to be free of any obstacles. Okay? And it even said that if there were natural barriers, that bridges, nice bridges, needed to be built over these barriers. And then also the word refuge, twice, it was like refuge, had to be clearly written on all crossroads so that people knew the way to experience this refuge. Now, why do you think this was? I think it was because they wanted access to these places of refuge to be easy, right? God wanted it to be easy for you to go and to experience His grace and mercy. And the reality is Jesus made our access to His place of refuge easy. Right? He says, come as you are. The road is clear. It's wide open. And God says, it's here. Come. I am ready. Come to me. Right? It's simply a matter of us understanding our need for a Savior and running to Him. This brings us back to that question I talked about at the very beginning. When you fail and feel convicted by sin, when you mess up, because we all do, we all sin and fall short. I've been serving God not nearly as long as Joanne, right, as she shared this morning, but I've got a good 36 years in there, 37 maybe, I'm getting older. I think I was 5 or 6 when I gave my life to the Lord. And I still am far from who I'm supposed to be. And I still sin and fail and mess up. Ask my wife. I mess up all the time, and she will tell you that. Well, she won't because she's so kind and nice. No, he's okay. But if you really pull her aside, she'll tell you the truth, maybe. We fail all the time. And when you're failing, convicted by sin, do you run away from your Heavenly Father? Or do you run to Him? Do you fear His wrath? Or do you seek His refuge? Because I told you, this tells us a lot of the character of God. We see a God, the Father, who is about grace and mercy. He's not about wrath. He loves us and He wants to draw us in. When we fail to mess up, do we avoid church and fellowship with other Christians? It happens a lot, right? And I hate this, okay? And don't do this to me, okay? I hate being a pastor in the sense of when I'm out and people are like, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't make it to church. You know, it's like, I don't care, all right? I mean, yes, I love you to come to my church, but I'm not sitting here going, oh, you didn't come to church today and I'm making checks. That's not my job, okay? If you feel convicted, that's between you and the Lord, all right? You don't need to sit here and tell me. But some people, you know, we don't go to church. Why? Because we've messed up, we failed, and we don't want to face people, right? And I know that happens. And again, just put that smile on your face and know that you've been redeemed and don't worry about if you miss church, okay? Especially if it's for these reasons, all right? But do we avoid church and fellowship with others because of the guilt? Or do we come because we're like, I need to go. I need to seek God's grace and forgiveness. I need Him to meet me there in that place this week. I came across an interesting illustration I want to share kind of as we wrap things up this morning. Says this, in 1981, a Minnesota radio station reported a story about a stolen Volkswagen Bug in California. Police were staging an intense search for the vehicle and the driver, even to the point of placing an announcement on local TV and radio stations to contact the thief. Now you got to realize, okay, you know, this old VW Bug, what in the world, why is there such an intense search for a VW bug. Now some of you go, I love bugs. Okay, whatever. But either way, there's this huge, massive national search kind of for this bug, or it's out there because for a reason, and I'll share with you why here. This is the reason. On the front seat of the stolen car sat a box of crackers that, unknown to the thief, were laced with poison. The car owner had intended to use the crackers as rat bait, to kill rats, as he was having a rat problem. Now, the police and the owner of the VW bug were more interested in apprehending the thief to save his life more than recovering the car. Now, I share this illustration with you because I think it's a great illustration of our lives at times. We're on the run, hiding from God. Why? Because of our sin and our failures. And we're worried about what he's going to do to us when he catches up with us. And he doesn't have to catch up with you, all right? Just so you know that. You can't hide from God. He's right there, okay? But we're worried, what's going to happen? You know, the wrath of God. But the reality is, God is just wanting to rescue us from the sin, from the poison that could ultimately kill us, that can ultimately cause death in our life. He is a God of grace and mercy that he pursues you not to go, oh, I told you not to do that. That's not the God we serve. It's a God he pursues you to say, I'm trying to protect you from the things in this world that will destroy you, because that's the kind of God that we serve, a God of grace and a God of love. He is our refuge, and he's standing there with arms wide open to draw us into his grace. These cities of refuge that we read about in Joshua, they show us the love and grace that God has for all people. They show us his love and desire for us to experience his grace and mercy in our lives. And I just want to finish with this last thing. When I think about my life and coming to this place of experiencing God's mercy, I hope all of us have come to that place. And the reality is, if we've come to that place, it's probably because someone has led us to that road, right? Someone has led us. Someone, maybe it's your parents, maybe it's a grandparent that's prayed for you, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a friend that showed you that path, showed you that straight road, showed you that smooth road without the obstacles to this place of refuge where we can experience God's grace and mercy in our life. And I'm so thankful for parents that led me in that direction, that showed me those things. And for you, whoever it may be, there's been people that have showed us and led us down that path. And my encouragement to you this morning is as we've been led to this place of refuge, it's now our job to help wave others in the right direction. It's our job to be people, as God has brought us to that place of refuge, to begin to show that to others and to allow others to see what God has for him. God's desire is that we would come as we are, so that he can change us and transform us into who he's called us to be. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, even as I started this word and as it began to unfold, I know at first my thought was, isn't this just the salvation message again and again and again? But Lord, we need to hear that message again and again and again. And we need to be reminded, Lord, of your grace and mercy. We need to be reminded of the fact, Lord, that you have opened up the doors. You've opened up the gates for us to run to you, to find refuge, Lord, from our failures and sins in this world, Lord. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your love for us, Lord. You don't leave us out there to die. You don't leave us out there for the avenger of blood to come and take care of us when we didn't even really do anything to deserve that, Lord. But Lord, you paved a way in the midst of the sin and the world that we live in to step out of those things and to experience your grace and mercy in our life. And we thank you for that. And Lord, as we've learned how to walk in this way, and as we're still just learning to walk in this way, as we're learning to be people who in difficult times run to you instead of from you, help us to also be people that show others how to run to you, Lord. Help us to be lights that shine bright for you, people that live our life to the fullest, live our lives in ways that see your kingdom extended, Lord. We thank you for this word, Lord. Again, we just pray that you help it to fall on our hearts, Lord, that you speak to each of us where we're at, Lord. You challenge each of us in those areas, whatever it may be that you're wanting to do in and through us. Lord, may it speak to us this morning and challenge us to be more like you. Challenge us to be people who continue to run to our Father, who continue to seek the Father in all that we do. We thank you and we praise you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.